We previously looked at these two particular verses in the context of 1 Corinthians 5, which was the context of the necessity of church discipline and the appeals Paul was making there regarding Christ, our Passover, and getting rid of the leaven was the appeal that just as the Passover was celebrated with unleavened bread as a picture of the purity and the holiness of life that they needed to have, leaven being a picture of sin, and get rid of that and celebrate the feast in purity and thankfulness and holiness to the Lord. And he was applying it both individually to the church. You as a Christian are a new loaf. You're without the leaven. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. So therefore, live your life without the leaven of sin. It's not meaning you're going to be live a perfect life. You're still going to struggle with sin. But live your Christian life with repentance and faith and be trying to get rid of the leaven of sin. And as a church, they were tolerating wickedness in their church in a very notorious sense, someone committing incest with his stepmother. And so in that context, celebrate the Passover without leaven. That is, get the sin out of your midst. They needed to practice church discipline. And so the context there, don't want to forget that, was the context of pursuing purity in the church and in your life, thinking of Christ, your Passover lamb, and celebrating the festival with that kind of pursuit of purity. But I want to take the idea of Jesus as our Passover lamb and have you particularly think about that this morning. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb? And it's very appropriate for us to meditate and think about that. For one, it relates very well to our celebration of the Lord's Supper, which we will do this morning. And in addition, it has has great impact on the event we'll think about particularly next week, and that is Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Because the day of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was the day when the Passover lambs were being presented. They were being brought into the homes, or they were brought into the city. They were being selected. So it was on that particular day, when that event was taking place, was when the Passover lambs were being selected. And so I want us to think about the idea of the Passover lamb and then tie it into Christ in particular. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, because I'll be drawing on to do this particular account of the Passover, the first Passover that was celebrated. And our reading here will be from verse 1 through verse 14, though the account continues to go on about the Passover. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both man and animal, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And on that day in Israel, that night in Israel, in Egypt, there was going to be a great deliverance. It was going to be the Passover, and God inaugurated this Passover festival that was going to be something that they were going to be remember year after year, just as we celebrate the Lord's Supper on a regular basis to keep us in remembrance of the great event of Jesus' death. And on that day, it was going to be national deliverance for Israel and national disaster on Egypt. And on that day, that night, it was going to be a day that would not be forgotten in either nation. It was a day that they would remember the rest of their days. And the Passover feast, the ordinance that God is ordaining them to do, is a remembering and a foreshadowing. The cross of Christ didn't just drop out of nowhere, but it was foreshadowed in all the Old Testament. The cross of Christ is the central hinge of history. And it didn't just happen, it was foreshadowed and predicted in all of the Old Testament, and you and I look back to it, and we look forward to the consummation of what Christ has purchased that day. And Jesus Christ's cross was fulfilling everything that was taking place in the Old Testament. And one of the clearest pointers ahead from that remembrance was the Passover lamb. For them, it meant deliverance that day, but it foreshadowed the great deliverance through the Passover lamb, which would come, which was Jesus Christ. And the focus of the Passover deliverance was on the lamb, and particularly on the blood of the lamb. What is it that distinguished Egypt from Israel that night? It was not race. It was not financial strength. It was not privileges. It was even not their national identity. But that which distinguished Egypt from Israel that night was the blood. The blood of the Lamb. That was going to be the sign that God would see. That was going to be a sign both for them and for God to see. And that distinctive mark of the Lamb was what they were sheltered under and protected by. And that blood of the Lamb points forward to the blood of Christ, God's Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. So as we talk about the Passover lamb and reflect on that Passover lamb, we must always remember that that Passover lamb was not an end in itself. It's pointing ahead to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And there are four things that we're going to look at from this passage about the Passover lamb that I want to draw to your attention. One is the choosing of the lamb. The second thing is the sprinkling blood of the lamb. The third thing is eating the supper of the lamb. And the fourth thing is following the way of the lamb, which is more of an application of it. And we're going to look at the first two things today and follow up with the other two next week. But they had to choose the lamb, and the lamb had to be chosen deliberately and carefully. It wasn't that in a panic, they ran out and grabbed whatever lamb they could get. But they had to carefully and deliberately choose the lamb, and the lamb had to meet several qualifications. And the choosing of the lamb had a message, and it spoke a word both to God and it spoke a word to men. The lamb, in terms of its connection with God, had to meet certain requirements. It couldn't just be any lamb. It had to be a specific, carefully chosen lamb. And the requirements, as it says in verse 5, and I'm reading now from the ESV, it says, "Your lamb will be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats." It has to be a blemish-free lamb. And in Leviticus 22, it kind of spells that out a little bit more. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. The lamb couldn't have any defects. It couldn't have any problems, any skin diseases. It couldn't be lame. Because that was the temptation, and that was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, is they would keep the best things for themselves and give God the leftovers. No, God doesn't want the leftovers. He wants the best things, and then you and I get the leftovers. And the lamb had to be perfect, and so they picked it on the 10th, and they watched it for 4 days to be sure it qualified as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It had to be perfect. Nothing but a perfect lamb would satisfy God on that night. And the New Testament goes to great pains to tell us that Jesus Christ was a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Hebrews 7:26, it tells us that he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. The New Testament talks about him living a perfect life of obedience to the Father. It talks about him offering that perfect sacrificial death to the Father. His every page of the New Testament stresses his sinless perfection, his moral purity, his unconditional obedience to the Father. None of those things which are true of us. That at every stage of his ministry, Jesus was perfect. And it's to remind us and to teach us, just as it taught Israel, and to teach us that nothing but a perfect sacrifice is going to be acceptable to God. And yet throughout history, and even in our own lives, men try to do it another way. Cain tried to offer the work of his own hands to God instead of the blood of a lamb. And God rejected his offering. Men today try to gain favor with God by their own actions, by their own religious efforts, by their own deeds, and God will have none of it. It's all imperfect. You say, well, they're good deeds. Yes, they are good deeds, but they're imperfect, contaminated by sin. You and I have to be pulled away from all of our eyes on anything else but the blood of the Lamb. Nothing but the blood of a perfect, pure, holy lamb will satisfy. And the lamb had a message. The choosing of the lamb had a message for the people. They had to select it on the 10th day and keep it to the 14th day when they would sacrifice it. The lamb was to be for all those who were living in the home. And the lamb was to be a substitute for them. Israel were sinners. They had broken God's law, but the perfect lamb would stand in their stead. They were weak, but the lamb, particularly the lamb of God, would be strong. They are foolish. Sin makes us foolish. The lamb of God is the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God. The people were prayerless. The Lamb of God ever lives to make intercession for us. It's He that meets our needs. We're under a debt of sin. And the Lamb of God takes away that debt. Horatius Bonar wrote a wonderful hymn. We have it in our hymnal. Sometime we'll sing it, 512. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stain, white in his blood, most precious, till not a spot remains. And the message of the Lamb to the people as they're watching it for those 4 days, Jesus was washed for 33 years of his life before, and he could say to his enemies, which of you convicts me of sin? None of them could. But the message to the people, what they were to gain from watching this lamb was two things. That watching the lamb for those 4 days was to prove that the lamb was without blemish. And secondly, it was to teach them and prepare them for the sacrifice and teach them the preciousness of that sacrifice. Now, you need to put yourself in their minds. They've got the lamb that's perfect and they bring it into their home. And there the children are, and you know how children are with new puppies and pets. They love them, they pet them, they name them. Even if you're pet sitting, they adopt it, they take over it. There the lamb is brought into the home. This lamb and the children and the family are gathered around, and it becomes a part of the family. Even for a short time. And then on that night, it has to die. And you can imagine the tears. But it had to die. Because the lamb had to stand in their stead. And the people had to appreciate, one, that this was a holy lamb. Perfect, without fault, without blame. The lamb had no fault. The blame is ours. Jesus did nothing. The thief on the cross acknowledged, "You, Jesus had done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve. He has done nothing wrong." The people had to see that. The people had to see it. The cost of their deliverance was this precious blood. This precious lamb that would not be spared. So the gospel could come to us. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the gospel. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's so that we will not take sin lightly, and we will not take the sacrifice for sin lightly. The second thing I want to draw your attention to today is the sprinkling of blood. On that Passover night, every family, almost in unison, at twilight, had to take the lamb and slit its throat and drain its blood and skin it and put it on the roaster and on the spit and roast it. It couldn't be boiled or eaten raw. It had to be roasted and then eaten entirely. And they would take that blood that was drained from the lamb, and they would get a hyssop branch, and they would spread it and sprinkle it on each doorpost, on each side, and on the top of the doorpost that was to the house. And it's a wonderful picture of a number of different things, several different anticipations, a wonderful covenant reminder of the family gathered there, sheltered under the blood of God's covenant promises and love. It's a wonderful anticipation for some things Jesus would say. The place to be, the place of refuge, was under the blood. And Jesus, and interestingly, it was on the door. And Jesus would later say, "Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." There's no other way. There's no other entrance. There's no other way of deliverance. And it was a very public profession of their faith in Christ. That's why we publicly profess our faith in Christ. There it is on the doorframe for all to see, all the passersby. And no doubt there were probably some Egyptians who walked by and were kind of chuckled, maybe laughed and said, "You think a little blood's going to deliver you?" Maybe ridiculed them. That ridicule has gone down through the ages. Paul said, "The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness." They think we're stupid to believe in a crucified Christ. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. We know it's not foolishness, even though others might say that. It was a great act of faith to sprinkle the blood. It'd be very easy to think, what's a little blood going to do? What's a little blood on the doorpost going to do? might be easy, it might have been easy to say, well, no, I'm not going to bother. It's going to make a mess. But God commanded it. And the reason he commanded it, and the reason the children would ask, Daddy, why are we doing this? Because when God sees the blood, he says he's going to pass over our home. That night, you see, death is coming to every home. This is what people don't understand. Death is coming to every single person and every single home. Not just every Egyptian home. Death is coming to every Israelite home that night. It's either going to be the death of the lamb, or it's going to be the death of the firstborn. One or the other, death is coming to every single home. And that blood, the blood of the Lamb, the power and efficacy of the blood of the Lamb, it speaks to God and it speaks to us. It speaks to God, as God says in verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood speaks a message to the Lord and say, this house is covered by the blood. In our theological language, we have the word of expiation, which is the idea of the blood cleansing us from all sin. But we have the very important word of propitiation. And the word of propitiation is that message of the blood that speaks to God, and it's the word of satisfaction that his wrath is satisfied. And when he sees the blood, he passes over. That's what sets us apart. That's what distinguishes us. And when God looks at you, beloved, you come here on the Lord's Day, and hopefully you're repenting of your sin, and you realize you need God's grace, how much you need God's grace, and you wonder, will the Father receive me? The word of the gospel comfort is this. When the Father looks down and he looks at you, beloved child of God, what does he see? He sees the blood of the Lamb of God. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood. And the blood says, this is my blood covers this one. And that's your hope. That's the message to God, and the message to you and to me is that we have to be under the blood. We have to be covered by that blood, that it's the blood that delivered us from the death that came that night. And the Israelite who perhaps chose to ignore this command experienced the dreadful judgment. But those who obeyed God and sprinkled their homes with blood were spared. And it's Jesus Christ's blood that is the blood that spares you and me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that was for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So the message of the blood to you and to me is that this is your hope and your peace and your deliverance. And it's to cause us to rest in that. It's to cause us to worship God and thank God for that precious blood of infinite value to save us from our sin. So my question to you in closing is, are you under the blood of a crucified lamb? Because that alone is your only hope. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray. Father,